You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Well, today we are in a brand new series that we have titled Big Questions, Bigger God. And we're going to be asking and answering some of the large questions that come to us in life that inevitably get asked around the traps. Things like, why do I exist in the first place? What is my purpose here in life? Why am I doing the things that I'm doing? At 42 years old, this is a season that many, especially men, come to in their life where they consider what they've done with their life, what they're doing right now, and what the future looks like, that midlife crisis, because maybe we haven't reconciled that answer to that question. Why do I exist? What am I doing with my life? We want to answer the question about the Bible. How can I trust that when I open Scripture, that I can believe that this is the Word of God and it's trustworthy for me to build my life upon? We're going to answer that. A question like, if God does exist, then why do we witness and see so much brokenness and pain in the world continually today? And these are big questions, and we're not going to be able to answer in great detail every single one of life's questions over the coming weeks. But we hope that as we answer them and we talk about them, we find it true that the existence of God and the existence of questions are not two incompatible things. That we can live through our lives and ask these deep questions, and as we do that, it doesn't mean that God doesn't indeed answer those or doesn't exist himself. So whatever the foundation of your belief is, the fact that we can all acknowledge that we have a consciousness right now to even begin to ask the question why means that there must be more to life than this. There simply must be. So the goal, if you're all checking it out today, or someone's invited you along, or someone sent you this online, and you're checking this out, and you're sussing it all out, as we pull apart these questions, we hope that this, on that journey of just considering whether God is true, this might help remove a couple of those barriers for you so you can make your way down that pathway. And if you're here and you're like, I trust God and I love him and I've got a relationship with him, then we hope that this series will be equipping for you for the inevitable questions that people will ask you about your own faith in him. So this is something that is for everyone. And today, we are going to pull apart the question that I think most of us will have been asked, heard talked about, or even considered ourselves. Where is God when it hurts? Where is God when it hurts? And I want you to note, as we ask that question, that we've deliberately said, where is God when it hurts? That it doesn't say, where is God if it hurts? Because the reality is that in life, we are going to experience times of hurt. We are going to experience times of pain and suffering in our own lives. And it is worth us getting to the bottom of that question and answering it. Where is God when it hurts? Maybe you've come to church today and for you, you're right in the middle of that. You're right in the middle of hurt. Maybe there's something that's so rocked your life that you're considering everything at the moment, just trying to make sense of it all. And you may have a well-meaning friend that might have brought you along, might have sent this to you, or someone who comes and says, hey, here's a Bible verse for you. Here's some encouragement for you. And they do it with great intent. And they say things like, tomorrow's a new day and you'll be okay. And for you, you receive that and you go, oh, yeah, I get what you're saying, but it doesn't change the fact that it still hurts right now. And it leads us to this question. How can a good, a powerful, and a sovereign God coexist with the pain and suffering we see in the world? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that when we come to you with questions, that you do not brush us aside. But Lord God, that you sit with us, you allow us to speak, and then you speak back to us. Quietly and through your word, Father, we can see our way through. And so, Father, I pray that today, as we come to you and we say, Lord, we don't understand it all, but we open our hearts to what you want to say. Father, there would be a certain humility in each one of us that responds to the truth that we can know and the things that we do know, the foundation that we can have, which is the truth of your word and a relationship with you. So, Father, move in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. To understand this about pain, all of us can relate. We see it, we experience it. But we actually need to go back to the beginning. This is where we see the origins of this pain and suffering we see. And so if you've got your Bibles there, open up to Genesis 1. We're going to sit in Genesis for just a little bit, and then in Scribe, we're going to go to Genesis as well. And then we're going to move to Psalm 73 today. So if you want to get both of those out, you can do that. In Genesis 1:31, if you don't have your Bibles, I'll have it on the screen behind me. After all of creation, after everything is said and done, after the sixth day, then God, it says, looked over all that he had made, and he saw that it was, say it with me, it was very good. It was very good. And very good is different. In after every other day, he says it was good. And then in this occasion, he looks at it all and he says, it is very good. And the interesting thing, in when we read that in the original language that it was written in Hebrew, it was the word tob. And tob means pleasant or desirable. It even means, it has the word merry as a part of it as well. It was good in all senses of that word. We've sung about the goodness of God a number of times today. And he said about his creation at that time, it was good. And if God uses that definition about himself, then in his creation, it means it was incredibly good. At the beginning of creation, suffering and pain simply did not exist. And then while we're at it, we open the Bible at the start. If you flip all the way to the end and you go to Revelation 21, we see this. For all those who put their faith in Christ, that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. This is a wonderful thing for us to look forward to. And so we have at the bookends, at the very beginning and at the very end, we have the being void of pain and of suffering, as the Bible speaks to it. But something has happened for then us to experience what we experience here in the middle, here in the now. And of course, we know that that was sin. As soon as sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve's desire to do things their own way, it opened the floodgates. And what ran in was suffering in the way of pain, of conflict, of corruption, of hard work even, the toil, and of death. The truth is, suffering was not part of God's original design for the world. It did not exist in the beginning, and it will not exist for believers in the end. But because of humanity's decision to jump over the boundaries that God had created, evil came into the world. And that is the outworking that we see today, is because of that evil that came into the world then. If you stick around for Inscribe, we're going to unpack that in much more detail this afternoon as well. And for the in-between, where nearly all of the rest of the Bible sits, we don't have a promise that pain, suffering, and evil won't exist. That's not in there. But we actually see that pain and suffering are central even to the story that the Bible tells. Because the truth is that Christianity is not a way to forget the pain and suffering we experience. Nor is Christianity something that if you enter into, you know that you don't have to, it's not a way around. It's not a band-aid or operational fix on the experience of pain and suffering. But like nothing else, pop that slide up, guys, like nothing else, Christianity, it makes sense of, it gives meaning to, and it offers a solution to the evil and the suffering that we experience. The Bible actually doesn't avoid these types of stories, even for godly men and women. There's a whole book about a guy called Job who experienced more pain than most will in a lifetime. And we're reminded through that book, as we read it, that the suffering that Job experiences isn't a direct result of the personal sin. The Bible goes on to really tell us and remind us that Job was a righteous man, had a right relationship with God. We have David, King David, who experienced this as well, and who felt like God had departed from him, and he felt incredible anguish over his sin. He laments, and that's something that God welcomes from his people, as he experienced the feeling, the outworking of that sin in his own life. And then we have Paul, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, who, what was it said about him? He was shipwrecked. He was put in prison. He was beaten, and he faced constant persecution, went on to write then, in contrast to that, about the way that the power of God was made perfect in human weakness. The Bible doesn't shy away from these feelings and these circumstances, but it actually gives us perspective, direction, and it gives us hope in the midst of them. So turn with me to Psalm 73, and we're going to read about a guy called, well, we're going to read a psalm that a guy called Asaph wrote. Psalm 73. And there's something, there's a great example of what we all feel in this. Asaph, for background, he was a Levite. He was a, what you'd say would be a worship leader. And he wrote so many songs, it wasn't just that he was a good songwriter, that he was a theologian in song, is what is read of Asaph. He was the chief worship leader under David. David being a guy who wrote so many songs and so was so proficient in that space. And so for Asaph to come in under David, he must have been pretty good at what he did. And Psalm 73, written by him, gives us a bit of insight into a portion of his life where he was looking at this, looking at the world in a different way. So from the top, we read, and I've got on the screen, it says, "Truly, God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me," he acknowledges, "I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. For why? Why did that happen? For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything that their hearts could ever wish for." He begins, as you see, go back to verse 1 for us, guys, on the screen. You see the way he starts? He says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure." What he's doing here is he is acknowledging a truth that he knows. And then he is going in to say, "But Lord, this is what I'm seeing. This is what I'm feeling." And that's an important lesson for all of us as well, because your feelings might be real. And as you bring them to God and acknowledge them before him, he knows them before you're even coming. But the important thing that we need to know is that God's truth must override our own feelings. I don't know about you, but my feelings towards things can change in an instant. I can feel one way and then the next moment I can feel a different way. But God's truth is what remains. And so whether you might be feeling a certain way throughout different circumstances in life, let me encourage you to bring out the word of God that is kept in your heart, so that your feelings might then bow and be obedient to what the word of God says about situations. And then Asaph goes on and he responds about what the rest of Israel is saying in verse 11. And they're saying this, and he says the same thing. "What does God know?" they ask. "Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain." And I think it's a question that we can all ask sometimes ourselves. We look at what the world, what is happening in the world, or we look at what's happening in our own lives, and we think, "God, can you even see this? Do you know what's happening? Because, Lord, we hope, we wish, we think that you could do something about it. God, can you even see?" And that's what Israel is saying. And his experiences that every morning brings him pain. Where is God? Is the question they ask. I can see injustice. I can see evil. And it looks like that everyone has everything going for them. I don't know if you've experienced that in your own life, and you've encountered some people or a business or something, it's like, "Man, why does it seem like they're so happy and successful in everything that they're doing? And yet I know their character is not right. Why is God blessing these people when they operate this way?" Really comes down to our definition of what blessing actually is. And we're going to explain that a little bit further. Where is God in all of this? And I actually think there's two questions that are being asked at this point. If you have a relationship with God, If you know and trust him, then the question becomes, why is God allowing me to experience this pain? And if you don't know God, the question then becomes, based on what I see in the world, then the God that you serve simply cannot be good, is what they would say. Because if he was good, then he would change things. And things aren't being changed, so logically in my mind, that must mean that God is not good. And I would encourage you so strongly to make sure that your view of God isn't simply based on the character and the outworking of what us broken and busted people are like. Because ain't no one of us good. Ain't any one of us a perfect example of what it is to live a surrendered life before God. He is the only one. And if we base what we see in the world, use that as our basis to have our view of God, then we are going to be missing something really rich. And so if we're in that place, where do we go from here? Because it's a really good question. What I can't do right now is I can't bring out one verse that answers this question, because the Bible doesn't provide us with a simple little slogan for us to run with on this. But what it does provide for us is a framework that holds God's goodness and the reality of suffering in great tension with one another. And we want to do that in three ways. We're going to answer that in three ways, parts of this framework. And the first way is this, that the Bible constantly affirms the character of God as good. We've sung about that. Steph spoke about that this morning in our prayer meeting, our devotion time out the back as a team. It continually says God is good. Psalm 145:9, we've got up on the screen a couple of these verses. It says the Lord is good and is good to all. In 1 John 1:5, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Constantly reminding us that the Lord is good. And you might believe something different about God based on your experience in the world and even of Christians, but humans, we are, as I said before, busted and broken. And if we're able to accept for a moment, putting all of that aside, that maybe this is true, that God is good, then the question then goes from, is God good, to how then does a good God allow, how does he exist with the suffering that we see in the world? And the Bible does this, it answers this by never denying the suffering, or never does it lower God's goodness. It holds both of these things together while keeping them separate. We spoke about the origins of that. God is good. Secondly, as we've already discovered, the Bible locates this suffering that we experience in the fall, not in God's design. The fall is where the cracks began. It's where the relational fracture between God and humanity began. Suffering exists because the world is broken, not because God is cruel. And I know, like, if you've heard any back and forths about this, that is where sometimes the breaking point is for people. If I see this, then that must be a reflection of God's character. But it's not broken because God is cruel. It's because humanity decided to do things their own way. God created a good world. Sin outworked itself through man's disobedience, corrupting it. And now God is in the process of redeeming it. Suffering is real, but it is not proof that God is evil. It is not. We must detach that. And thirdly, we must understand, and this is for Asaph too, that the Bible rejects the idea that suffering is deserved. And sometimes that's a hiccup for people as well. Well, that must be because of this or that and the other. That's because of the way that they're operating. And we see that that's not true in our own experience as well. And Jesus actually has asked this question about the man born blind. We studied it last year in our Logos series in the Gospel of John, in John 9. And the people ask Jesus, this guy is blind. Who sinned that he has become this way? And how does Jesus respond? He says, no one has sinned. He's this way so that the works of God might be displayed. Ah, that gives us an idea of the why behind all of this. And in this moment, we got to be careful that we don't see this as God trying to create a spectacle. This wasn't God putting a plant in the audience that we're going to work a healing on this guy, so he needs to be there for that. It wasn't about that at all. This was about God's redemptive work at play in the world. And then we come to this question about evildoers. How is it that evildoers that we see in the world actually seem blessed to us with material possession? And Jesus also says this in Matthew 5:45 about God, I think I've got this one on the screen as well, guys, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And for reasons that we can never fully understand, the sometimes uncomfortable truth is that God, in his wisdom, doesn't always make clear to us the reasons why he allows the suffering that we see. Maybe we can understand it broadly when it comes to original sin entering the world. But why your family member has experienced what they have, why we see even in the news about the wars going on around the world and the bombs that are going off, why he allows that, why he allows for the weak and the vulnerable to be taken advantage of in evil places around the world. Why does he allow a nation like North Korea, which is again this year ranked as the number one country in the world that is the most dangerous to be a Christian? Why does he allow these places to continue to reign like this? Why does he allow our family and our friends to experience pain and suffering when it comes to accidents and diseases? Or why does he allow them to make challenging relational decisions that end up hurting so many people around them? Why? 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 I want to answer that for you today as clearly as possible. I don't know. Why, when we've been praying for a loved one to receive Christ, does it seem to us not to happen? Surely God would want to answer that prayer. And it hurts. Why? I don't know. Why does the rain fall over here and not fall over there? I don't know. And to be honest, I think that if God were to answer every question that we had in this space, our puny little human minds wouldn't be able to comprehend it all. Because God is outworking his plan in so many ways that we simply do not understand. But you know what? He has given us something better than knowing all the answers to these things. And there is something that we do know. We do know that God has not left us alone in this. See, the goodness of God is not revealed by the removal of pain and suffering from our lives, but by his willingness to insert himself into it by his presence. And as we look at Scripture, we see that God's primary answer to suffering in this middle zone that we're in right now is his presence. And we often want clarity by asking why or what next in this situation, but God says in his number one answer to that, don't be afraid, I am with you. He doesn't always remove us from the situation, but his presence transforms us that we might see that situation from a new perspective. And our prayers then change from God heal me, or God help me, or God give me clarity. Not that they are bad prayers, and God invites us to ask that of him, but they change from that to first of all saying, God, I need to know your presence. And with his presence comes peace, comes perspective, and comes the ability to persevere. And as we go back to Psalm 73, there's a part in the middle there where Asaph seemingly has this revelation, or he balances his thoughts. And I want us to read it in Psalm 73, verse 16. And maybe as we close, if the worship team can come up, that would be great. And we're going to continue this afternoon. In Psalm 73, verse 16, read it with me. Asaph says, so I tried to understand. I tried to answer the questions. Why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is. Verse 17, he says, "Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. I went into your presence, O Lord," in other words, "and I gained perspective. Circumstances didn't change. The wicked still prosper. The suffering still exists. But in the presence of God, he regains the perspective that no matter how heartbreaking or how painful or how unfair or how hurtful life is, the presence of God in those moments changes everything." See, God didn't fully detach himself from humanity in the Garden of Eden. He didn't just say, "Deal with your suffering down there while I watch." He, out of his great love for humanity that still exists today, decided not just to accompany sufferers, but to indeed become one. Jesus, his own son, sent from heaven to the earth to experience hunger and pain and betrayal and abandonment and death. God didn't just watch suffering happen on that cross, but he experienced that suffering as his own son willingly gave himself up for sinful men. The sinful men that were putting him on the cross, for there he was to be dying for those same sinful men and for all of us for eternity. And then as he ascends to heaven, he determines not to leave us alone down here, simply with the knowledge that he existed on earth, but now with the Holy Spirit who dwells within each of his followers. And so the answer to the question today, where is God when it hurts? For those who trust him, the answer is he is within you. He is with you. The closeness that God has with us is unmatched through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to our innermost being. And for those who are searching, if you haven't made a decision to make Jesus Lord of your life and have relationship with him, the answer for you, where is God when it hurts, is that he's actually closer than you think. That he is not far from you. And there's an acceptance that we have of Christ and a belief that the Bible talks about, that he is who he said he was, the Son of God. And as we accept him as our Lord and our Savior, say, "Jesus, I believe in you. Be the Lord, be the driver, be the one I'm submitted to in my life," then we are then saved. And we sometimes, look around the corner at you guys over there, we sometimes get asked the question of us, why do bad things happen to good people? Have you heard anyone ask that question before? Why do bad things happen to good people? And the truth is that there's a major fault in that question. The fact that we assume that anybody is actually good. Because not one of us sitting here. I always think sometimes we can walk into church and we can look at people and the way they operate, and we think, man, they're good. They're doing good things. They've got their life in order. They're responding to God the right way. They're good. But the Bible teaches us that ain't nobody good. And it's not really about us being bad people that then become good. It's about people who were dead in their sin now coming to find life in Christ. So don't try to be good. Because the goodness that you can bring will not save you. It is only by surrendering ourselves to the one who can, the one who lived a perfect, sinless life here on earth, and in obedience to the Father, shed his blood and died on the cross, that we are then forgiven of our sin and we are made right in his sight and we find life. Life in eternity, and life, the Bible says, in abundance here on earth. The Almighty God has not departed from us in our suffering and our pain, but he's shown himself to be loving and faithful by making a way for us to endure it with joy and with peace, knowing that he is with us. So as we come to the end of our time together this morning, we as a church, we want to give an opportunity here for anybody who doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to make a decision to do that today. I'm going to ask everyone just to close your eyes and just to listen right now. Because the decision to become a follower of Jesus, it's not one to take lightly, because it is a costly decision. Because in doing so, we are then giving up the ownership of our life to Him. We're giving up the control of our lives to Him. And we're saying, no longer will I live for myself in the way that makes sense to me, but I'll live for Jesus. Giving our lives to Him is believing that He died, that He buried, and that He rose again on the cross. And by that act, we are forgiven of our sins and made right again in the sight of God. That we are welcomed back into God's arms only by what Christ has done. Ultimately, and we say it this way, ultimately it's making Jesus Lord of your life. I don't want you to think the wrong thing about making this decision, because becoming a Christian doesn't mean all your problems in life go away. Do I hear an amen from anybody in the church today? We all have problems, but it does mean the number one problem that we have that we could never solve ourselves, the problem of sin that leads to death, now by the love of Jesus shown to us, is washed away, is now done with. That problem, that number one big tick that you need to tick off in your life, is done because of what Jesus has done for us. And for the rest of the problems that we face, the Spirit of God is there to guide us through. So if you want to say yes to Him in about 10 seconds' time, I'm just going to ask you to slip up your hand. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right where you are. So I want to know, is there anyone here that wants to say yes to Jesus today? Now's your opportunity to slip up your hand. Is there anyone today? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. See the hand. Thank you, Father. The Bible talks about Him knocking on the door of our hearts. And all you have to do is open that door and allow Him to come in. And then He doesn't just leave us there, but He is faithful to help us to live a life of faithfulness to the best of our ability by the power of His Spirit that is given to us. So whether it's you put your hand up, or said yes online, church, can we stand as we pray this prayer together? Maybe for some of you, you're gonna pray this, and maybe you've prayed it before and you are a follower of Christ yourself, but you want to say again, yes, Lord, I surrender myself to You. Father, I thank You for Your grace. So let's everyone repeat after me. Let's say, Jesus, today I come to You. I acknowledge that I have sinned and I need a Savior. I believe that You can save. I believe You died on the cross for my sin. I believe You rose again to give me new life. I turn away from my old life and now walk in the new life You have for me. Jesus, I place my trust in You. Help me now to live the life You're calling me to live. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord some praise.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.